Radio.
Preaching to Jedi, Wizards and Hobbits. A talk by Father Roderick von Hogan at CNMC Melbourne 2013.
So the title of my talk today is How to Speak to Jedi, Wizards and Hobbits. And if I would translate that to the scope of this conference, it's basically how do you evangelize using new media people that are outside of your group, which is, you know, kind of inherent to the whole concept of evangelizing. It's not talking to your own people that already go to church, already know Jesus. It's about talking to new people. It's what the apostles did when they ventured into unknown territories and, you know, took a boat and went to Greece and tried to, you know, make God number one in that entire list of other gods that people were familiar with. And so I think there are actually, in this whole process of evangelizing using new media, or evangelizing in general, because a lot of the things that I'm going to talk about are applying also to other forms of evangelization, I think there are four phases in this process of evangelization. Phase number one is you first got to establish contact, first contact. I'm not sure if you've seen the Star Trek movie, First Contact. It's the Vulcans coming down with their spaceship and making first contact with the planet Earth. And that will actually give them the technology to do, light speed traveling. And that's how Star Trek and the Enterprise got started. It was by another civilization from another planet where people have pointy ears and bad hair. Them establishing, visiting Earth and teaching them new ways to go beyond their own planet and to reach for the stars. The second phase in that, once you have first contact, is you need to establish a relationship, a bond. It's not enough to have first contact. You want to consolidate that contact and create a bond, which we call friendship. Very important in evangelization as well. Then phase three is once you have that friendship bond, there is usually an exchange of ideas, an exchange of information, instruction. It is what I call the initiation. It is growing in faith. It's learning about your faith. It's getting your roots in firm ground, building your house on the rock, if you want another metaphor in the Bible. And then phase four is once you are... Once you've made first contact, once this friendship is there, once you've learned about your faith, then of course that needs to turn into action. And so the first phase is the call to action or vocation. So I'm going to talk about these phases in new media as well. And the first contact point, so I just want to give you a few examples of first contact in the world of geeks, which is the world that I belong to even before I belong to the world of the church. We all know Harry Potter, right? And you might have read the books or seen the first movie or at least heard about it. So Harry Potter is this young boy. He's an orphan. He doesn't know what happened to his parents. They tell him that his parents have died in a car accident or something like that. And he's raised by an uncle and an aunt, and they have a kid, and he lives in the cupboard under the stairs. It's basically the kind of the quintessential British story, a bit Charles Dickens-like, of the boy who is always on the underside of the food chain. And but we discover with Harry that he's actually made for something way bigger, that he's special, that he has a destiny or a vocation, a call to ultimately save the world and defeat the ultimate personification of evil, which is Voldemort, a wizard so dangerous that people don't even dare to pronounce his name. Harry Potter knows nothing about his ultimate calling and about the mission that is ahead of him, but something needs to happen. Something needs to enter his world to wake him up, to tell him that he's not just this poor boy who is mistreated by his foster parents, but that he's called for a greater destiny. Now, who is going to make that first contact? It is the big giant that you see up there on the screen called Hagrid. Hagrid is a half giant, And he works for a school for wizardry and magic. And he's sent by the head of the school, Albus Dumbledore, to go and find this Harry Potter and invite him to start an adventure, to come to the school of wizardry and learn a new language and learn, you know, the other culture that is hidden, that is out of sight. So you've got the muggles in the Harry Potter world, and that is basically people like you and I that don't know magic, don't know that magic is, you know, exists, don't know about the world of witchcraft and wizardry. And then you have the wizard world, which is kind of a, you could say, a counterculture. So you see what J.K. Rowling is doing in this story. It's very similar to the relationship between our world and the church. It's two parallel universes in a certain way, two cultures that coexist, but oftentimes the world doesn't know the church. And I have to say, regrettably, sometimes the church doesn't really know what's going on in the world. So you've got muggles and you've got Catholics in a way. And then Hagrid literally appears in Harry Potter's life and tells him, "You're a wizard, Harry." And I would say it's similar to something we discover when God enters our lives. When we discover we're not just human beings that are here by accident, but we discover through the gospel that we are children of God. That we have a vocation that goes beyond, you know, the day-to-day life and making a career and founding a family and just, you know, having a big screen TV. We're called for a destiny that's way bigger and for a mission that is way more important than what most people think their mission in life is. And so Hagrid invites Harry to come with him. Harry is free to follow or not, which is also essential in evangelization. You can never force someone to love God. It has to be a free choice. And so Harry, too, is asked, "Do you want to come? You're invited." Well, Harry will take any opportunity to get away from the muggle world. And so he follows Hagrid. And then you have this wonderful scene where Hagrid takes him to basically a wizard shopping mall. But it's hidden. So they go to, there's a wall in front of them, and Hagrid takes out his umbrella, which is actually a magic wand in disguise. Very clever. And he taps on one of the stones, and then this wall opens, and they enter Diagon Alley, which is this beautiful little kind of Dickens-like street with where the stores sell magical candy and flying broomsticks and all that. And you see Harry just being mesmerized, and this is such a new world. And the first book tells the story, and the first movie also, of him getting to know this new language and this new culture. And after this first contact, trying to acquire the same language as all these other, you know, wizards in training. And I think that in evangelization, it's the same thing. In order to make that first contact, and in order to establish this relationship, which is step two or phase two of evangelization, you need to acquire the same language. And oftentimes we don't realize as Catholics how much we are part of a subculture with our own language and our own terms, and we're very familiar with heaps of things that, let's say, the muggle world doesn't know and has no idea what we're talking about. And you see constantly this funny tension in the Harry Potter stories, you know, about the wizards using, like, Leviosa and all these spells, and then the muggles are like, "What?" I think with Catholicism, with our faith, it's often similar. We talk about cardinals and conclaves and Eucharistic adoration, and we don't realize that the people, the muggles, are there like, "What on earth are you talking about? What planet are you from?" And so we need to acquire the same language. We somehow need to find common ground. Star Wars, which is another one of my big geeky hobbies since I was a child, Star Wars is very much the same story in a different universe, literally. It's about this farm boy who lives on a planet of Tatooine. He too is adopted by his uncle and aunt. And he thinks that his life is just going to be this endless repetition of, you know, working, farming, harvest, and then, you know, the same thing over and over again. But in his heart, he feels that he is actually destined for something bigger. He doesn't really know what it is, But it's an intuition that he's called for a higher destiny. And the one who is going to reveal it to him, the Hagrid of the Star Wars stories, is this old man called Ben Kenobi, who actually turns out to be a former Jedi, or I guess he's still a Jedi, but nobody knows what he used to do. So he used to fight in the Clone Wars. And the moment that Luke learns about that, it's like, oh my gosh, the Clone Wars, tell me about it. And then Obi-Wan Kenobi tells him what his true destiny is, his true vocation, is not to be a farm boy on Tatooine. He has to come with Obi-Wan to Alderaan and learn the ways of the Force. The ways, you have to learn the ways of the Force. I can't do the Obi-Wan Kenobi accent, but anyway, I hear it in my head. And so Luke is invited to go on this adventure, to leave his old world behind, and to learn this new language of the Force be with you. And, you know, all the things that Yoda will teach him later on, you know, do or do not, there is no try. It's a new culture, it's a new language, and Luke is a bit, after his first contact with Obi-Wan Kenobi, there is no stopping him. He needs to go. He cannot resist the call to adventure or his vocation in a way. He is destined to learn the ways of the Force and to learn this new language. Now let's go to a biblical story that we're all familiar with. Talking about first contact and different cultures. The story of the Magi, it's become the founding story, or like, let's say, the almost the program for what I've been doing for the last couple of years with SQPN, which is this network that co-organized this conference. SQPN stands for the Star Quest Production Network. So it's the quest for the star, it's the Magi. And I love the way this story tells us about evangelization. Literally, it's the best example that we can find, because it's God evangelizing. And what does God do? He reaches out to a bunch of guys who live in a foreign culture, have nothing in common with Israel or with, you know, the established Jewish culture. And instead of dumping like a couple of books of theology and tell these Magi, go read that and, you know, get on your knees and pray and this is how you do the rosary and everything, God works visually. It's very, very modern. And there is something that appears in their world in a language that they know, the language of the stars, that they've been studying for all their lives. And all of a sudden, there's this weird new star, and it's bright, and it's intriguing, and they feel that there is more. There's more behind the story of the star. They got to go and follow that star. So it's literally the call to action. God does not force them. He doesn't push them. He doesn't send them a couple of camels. It's all them. They want to go. They want to follow this star. And they're ready to learn. And so on this long journey to Bethlehem, they will bit by bit gradually discover where God leads them, but what is important for them is that they're, you know, open and ready to learn, and God, so literally God appears in their world, and to me that is what first contact is. It is not waiting for people to enter our churches or cathedrals, because that's going to be a long wait. It's going out and literally be where the people are. And if our people are in worlds that we are not part of, then we just might want to learn the language of that world. We might want to see how we can get on the radar of the people that we're trying to reach. So this is an extremely important question that we often fail to ask ourselves. Is, you know, what are people looking for? What are they searching for? We live in the world of Google. You know, we Google everything. So, and this is similar to what Catherine told us this morning. You know, we got to be aware of how people can find us. And so we've got to be present in a way that is recognizable and attractive to the people that we want to evangelize and reach with the gospel. I'll give you an example that happened to me yesterday evening. So we had this theology at the pub talk, and afterwards, several people came to see me. Some were, had been listening to my podcast, and others just walked in. And there was this one girl who was waiting for everyone else to have talked to me, and she said, you know, I've never been here to theology at the pub, but I somehow got wind of the fact that you were in Melbourne, and actually I only know you from YouTube. Like, okay, you must have seen my, you know, my French vacation videos or something I did recently. No, she said, no. This was years ago, and you posted a video in which you showed that you you bought the Nintendo Wii. And then you tried it out in your living room, and you were, like, tennising and trying, you know, failing miserably. And I still remember that video because I thought, wow, that's a priest who's part of my world because I am a gamer. I'm very, very, very avid gamer. And then we talked for about an hour about Assassin's Creed and about the World of Warcraft and Steam and what her gamer tag was. And, you know, I'm Pixel Priest, by the way, on Steam if you ever want to kill me online. but to me, it was such a great example because I remember making that video years ago. And it was actually, I just recently went back into my YouTube account and I hid it from sight because I was so embarrassed. Oh my God. What was I thinking? But it was, for her, an occasion of first contact. And seeing a priest who actually was also a little bit part of her world. So she figured, you know what? A priest who knows what a Nintendo Wii is and reviews video games, I might want to check it out. So first contact. It's very cool. Another example is, well, Harry Potter. I got an email years ago. I had this Harry Potter podcast, which, by the way, generated also a lot of hate mail from very concerned parents that just couldn't believe that a priest was promoting occult wizardry and just I was a tool of the devil and I would burn in hell. I hope they're not right. but it also gave me first contact with about 40,000 to 50,000 listeners every week, most of which had never been to a church, were not Catholic, but were passionate about Harry Potter. And the only thing I did was talk with a couple of fellow Catholic Harry Potter geeks about all this Christian symbolism that is right underneath the surface, and that J.K. Rowling later on confirmed that the gospel was her biggest inspiration for what happens to Harry, but that she never wanted to emphasize it because she was afraid that people would guess what would happen to Harry. And if you read the full saga, you will see all the parallels. Harry is the archetype, just like Luke Skywalker in a way, of a savior, of a messiah, who has to sacrifice his life in order to save the universe. The Harry Potter podcast was first contact. And so I get this email from a family, and they told me they had been listening to the Harry Potter podcast while bringing their kids to school every day in the car. And they would listen to half an hour, you know, on their way to school, and they would listen to the other half hour driving back. And that touched them so much that they started to talk about faith and started their journey towards baptism. And ultimately, they were all baptized together during Easter night, Easter Vigil. You read that and you're like, wow, that is so amazing to see how first contact is established with something that has nothing to do at first sight with the church or with the gospel, and yet God uses it as a way to establish first contact with the hearts of people. And then, you know, once that door is opened, he starts to work, and you never know where, you know, where it will end. So those were big confirmations that this was a good way to go. It's not the only way to evangelize. In opposition, this is kind of like joining the culture and, you know, learning the language of the world and then, you know, showing that there's more to this world. There's also what they call the charismatic approach, which is basically you go out, step on a soapbox and tell Jesus loves you, get on your knees and kneel. You know, that works too. I mean, we've heard the story of St. Paul. You know, the conversion story at Damascus? That was not Jesus learning his language and then, you know, let's talk about Harry Potter for a while and then next week we'll talk Star Wars and then, you know, if you feel like it, and then three months later you can convert and follow Christ. No, it was like, why are you persecuting me? Boom. It was done. So, you know, the evangelization, there are many, many ways to reach people's hearts. But I think that this one is particularly, you know, using new media, using modern stories is a very effective way to reach people in our, you know, mediatized, entertainment-based world. So the second phase, once you've established first contact, is you want to establish friendship, a relationship. This is often forgotten by parishes, churches, youth groups. Very often we think that, oh, well, we just need to do something gimmicky, something fun. Let's just, I don't know, pull a stunt. And, well, yes, you might establish first contact, but if there's no follow-up, that will disappear, and it will just be a little spike in the lives of people, and then they will never come back. It is the big problem of World Youth Day. World Youth Day is fantastic. It's way more than a gimmick. I really think that during that week, hearts are changed. But what we often forget is, what will happen to these young people when they come home and they go to church the next Sunday? And they've been like blown away by the charism of the Pope and by the songs and the music and the atmosphere and everybody's praying. And then they go to church on, you know, 9:30, and there are like 30 people there. And it is just it has no end, and it's slow and it's boring and it's not personal and it's theoretical. We have a sound on the internet for that. It's like the wah, wah, wah trumpet, you know. And we have to make sure that that's a very important part of evangelization. It's to make sure that once you have the first contact, it needs to stick. We need to be inviting. We need to reach out and create bonds and give them enough reasons to come back and learn more and become part of a community. That's basically it. Building a church is creating community. And there is, there are tons of ways to do that online using new media. To give you an example of, well, this whole friendship thing, think of The Hobbit, the first Hobbit movie. I'm a huge fan of Tolkien. I've always been a big fan of the stories. And now we've got Peter Jackson, who does such a tremendous job kind of translating this to another medium. And, well, the first movie, Bilbo, is literally, so again, it's the same story as with Harry Potter and Luke Skywalker. He is just this hobbit who's very happy with his life, you know, just have second breakfast and smoke the pipe weed and everything. And all of a sudden, there are these dwarves literally knocking on his door. And then there's this big wizard as well. And there's the call to adventure. And at first, Bilbo couldn't be more different than the dwarves. It's a totally different culture. I mean, he's all about order and planning and being hospitable and being neat and tidy. And then you've got these dwarves who's like, oh, where's the food? And they completely mess up his kitchen and mess up his life. And Bilbo, during the first part of the story in the first movie, actually has to get to know these dwarves. And through a lot of the adventures that they experience together, they become friends. And you see that a bridge is being built between the dwarves, and their leader is Thorin, and he couldn't be more different from Bilbo. And in at the end of the movie, which I think was a great addition to the original story that Tolkien wrote, you have this reconciliation between Thorin, who really disliked this burglar hobbit, and Bilbo, who discovers what makes these dwarves tick is the fact that they've lost their home, they've lost their country, they've lost everything they had. Just like he, leaving the Shire, has left everything behind, and he's looking for a new home. And that's where they find a common interest, common ground, and that's what binds them together in friendship. And I think it is right on the mark. I think that that Jackson really understood what I think the most Catholic element in all those Hobbit stories is, which is the strength of friendship and what friendship can do and how it will ultimately save the world. Look at Frodo and Sam. If they hadn't been friends, Frodo would have never reached the end of his journey. And it's thanks to the friendship, literally Sam carrying Frodo up Mount Doom to destroy the ring. That is what saves everyone in Middle Earth. It's friendship. And friendship, of course, we know what the source of friendship is. It's God, who has created us for this friendship. That is our ultimate vocation, to live in friendship with each other in community and to live in communion with God. That's going to be our eternal life. It's going to be friendship. It's going to be what we experience here during this conference. and then, you know, remove the technical problems and the power outages, and then you will have heaven, basically. Right? That's what it's going to be. It's going to be so much fun. I think in new media, in the way we evangelize, that's what we try to do. Once you have first contact and you have people's interest, then you want to create friendship. Bring people into the community and share things together. Share your stories. And that's why online forums are so important. And the fact that people can comment and send in voice feedback and all that stuff. It's very important that you make them feel like they are part of this community around the content. Again, it's something we often forget in our communications in the church. We think that it's enough to just dump content, to just, you know, post a homily and that's it, or upload a video and then we never look at the comments. But that's just step one. You need to build community around content, around new media. Evangelization cannot be without community. And I wish that our parishes would work like that. That if someone enters a church, coming back from Rio and all, being all, you know, excited and everything, that even if the homily is boring, even if the choir cannot sing one note without, you know, make you go, ah! That at least there will be a few people that, you know, look around and, hey, you're new. Hey, what's your name? Introduce yourself. Where are you from? You know, what are you up to? Friendship should be our primary target, building community. And then, in the story of Bilbo and the dwarves, but also in the story of the Magi, how can you make that friendship, more concrete? How do you build that friendship? It's by going on this journey together. That's what binds the dwarves and Bilbo. They are both, you know, on their journey, captured by the trolls, and almost, you know, end up in some kind of nasty soup. It's the journey that forms this friendship, and I think in evangelization it's the same. So I always see our jobs as communicators, as podcasters or bloggers or YouTubers. We're travel companions. We're not there, you know, at the end of the journey calling people, please come over here and kneel down and pray the rosary, you'll be fine. It is coming along with people, learning about their story, giving advice, pointing the way, without ever, you know, saying, well, I know it all and you're just beginning, so just listen to me. But just be respectful and adapt your pace to the pace of the people that you're trying to be travel companions with. Don't run. Walk if the other person walks. Take your time. God takes his time. So let's do that as well. Phase three, of course, is once you have this friendship, once you have this bond, you want to teach. You want to initiate people. You want to transmit something of your faith. It's usually here where we start as a church, right? That's we think, well, just, you know, teach. We'll just start with catechesis. Now, you first have to establish first contact, capture people's interest, establish a bond, and that's when there is enough trust for this communication to take place, for this initiation to take place. And that is true also in new media, in social media. When do you go see a movie? Nowadays, everybody just checks their friends. You know, you see in your Facebook timeline, you see that other friends have, they went to see the new Pixar movie and they're all raving about it. And that's when you think, well, if they like it, I'll probably like it too. Reviews, peer reviews are very important nowadays. You know, well, gosh, we've seen it actually at work. If Pope Francis is tweeting, then we might want to get on board as well, right? It's already the second pope, so we're one pope behind. Same thing with new technology. You know, why do you have the device that you have? It's probably because you've seen someone in your own circle of friends or family use it, and you're like, what is that? An iPod? Whoa, that looks interesting. Let me get one. So, and with faith, it's the same thing. You want to learn and you want to grow if you trust the person that is teaching you. That's why friendship is the basis of this. Now I want to talk about the phases in that initiation. And again, I want to go back to an initiation story that you might know if you know Star Wars. If not, I'll explain it to you. Oh, wait, this is still Bilbo. This is not Star Wars. Oh, that's the journey. That's Gandalf being the travel companion of Bilbo. Right, I should have rehearsed these slides. There you go. Teaching. Initiation. That is what The Empire Strikes Back is all about. It's Luke Skywalker. Now that he's gotten to know a little bit of the ways of the Force, he needs a teacher. So he goes to this remote planet, Dagobah, which is a swamp. It's like the last place in the universe where you want to end up. And he meets this strange green fellow with Vulcan ears. It's the only thing that Star Wars and Star Trek have in common. And at first he thinks it's just an alien, it's just a weird creature. But the story of Luke and Yoda actually gives us in a very, very concise way, what I learned were the five I's of successful communication. I as in the letter I. And I learned this from my great radio teacher, who was actually, still is, the head of the English section of Vatican Radio, Sean Patrick Lovett. And he gave us this course in radio communication. And that was the most important thing I've ever learned in my life. He said, there are five I's that you need to remember for the rest of your life if you want to communicate and if you want to evangelize. And five words that start with the letter I. The first one is interest. We've already talked about this. You need to capture people's interest. Otherwise, you know, if they don't know that you exist, if you don't enter their universe, they're never going to listen to you. The second word that starts with an I is inform. You have to give people, you have to teach people. It's part of the mission of the church is to teach, to give information, to help people discover things that they might have never discovered on their own. The third word that starts with an I is instruction. That goes beyond information. Instruction is about learning you new habits, teaching you to change your life. And the fourth very important word in communication is involvement. You have to involve people, not just talk to them, but work with them. It's about them feeling part of the process, taking ownership of what you try to do. And then the fifth word with the letter I is quite unique for Christian communication or for religious communication. And it's the word inspire. We cannot stop at what the secular media are doing, which is to inform and to instruct and then to entertain and then to take your money. We are all about, our ultimate goal is to inspire. And it's from the Latin word inspirare, which means literally give something breath. And it's in the word inspirare, you've got the word spirit. So it's communicating the Holy Spirit, making sure that your communication ultimately is a conduit for the Holy Spirit so that he can inspire the people that are now part of your community. Well, let's see how Yoda does that. First of all, you've got the word interest. Luke Skywalker is already searching for something. You know, had there been Google in the Star Wars world, he would have Googled Jedi Master or Ways of the Force, and it would give him the URL to Dagobah. Well, he has Obi-Wan Kenobi in spirit form, who appears, that's kind of the Google version in the world of Star Wars, who appears to him and you get to go to Dagobah. And that's what he does. And so he's already looking for something. He doesn't know exactly what it is that he's looking for. Just like in evangelization, we know that everybody on this planet has an antenna for God. And it's the imprint of God's likeness in our heart. We are made for something bigger. But oftentimes people don't know where to find it. So they're looking, they're searching in all the wrong places, often. Just like us. And so what he finds is not what he expects. There's this. He's intrigued by this green creature who starts to look for food. And so that green creature captures his attention. And then the phase of information. Yoda knows what he's searching for and responds to it.
A Jedi Master, you seek Yoda, you seek Yoda, you seek Yoda.
Do you know Yoda?
I'm sure. Lead you to him, I will. First time to eat.
No, I just want to go to Yoda.
For a Jedi tour, it's time to eat.
And so, it's the phase of information, you know, he actually gives words to this query of Luke Skywalker. I know what you're searching for, and I will lead you to him. That's our task in evangelization. It is, it's recognizing what people are searching for, and then leading them to it. We're travel companions. We lead the way. We show people the way. And then after Luke and Yoda have bonded and they've eaten, then we get the phase of instruction. Yoda will train Luke in the ways of the Force. And it's harsh. It's very difficult. It takes, I don't know, weeks, months. It requires Luke to completely change his outlook on life, his own behavior. It's all about virtues, about sacrifice, about consistency, about being faithful to your vocation. And Yoda does not only teach with words, but he teaches by example. So there's this one scene in which Yoda's X-Wing fighter has almost completely disappeared in the swamps. And Luke's like, how am I going to get home? You know? And then Yoda challenges him, well, now it's your moment to try this out for yourself. It's the transition to the phase of the involvement. Now Luke has to take charge himself. He has to become part of the process. Now it's his turn to use the Force, or at least to try. And so Luke Skywalker stretches out his hand and with using the bit of Force knowledge that he has, tries to raise the X-Wing from the swamp. He's like, it's too big, I can't do it. And Yoda is like,
too big? Size matters not. Judge me by my size, you do?
You know, it's like just this tiny guy. And then he stretches out his hand and just lifts the X-Wing out of the waters, you know, no effort whatsoever. Doesn't break a sweat. That's when Luke learns that ultimately this Force that gives Yoda his strength and makes him such an extraordinary Jedi is not something you own. It's something you receive and then channel. And in a way, again, it's a bit of a metaphor that we can use also for our religious life. It's St. Paul, basically. You know, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because it's not my strength. It's God who acts through me. And that's ultimately what we're trying to teach people, is to become conduits of the Holy Spirit, to be strong in our faith, be strong in life, be strong in this world, because we've learned to receive, to open our hands for this strength. And yet, it's not just God acting without us. God involves us. That's so, I think, so important in our Catholic message. It's not the opposition of, you know, you've got God on the one hand, or Christ, and he's fixing the universe, and we're just these poor sinners that are just like hoping to be saved. No, actually, God, right from the first story in the Bible, is involving people in his plan of salvation. He doesn't need to use us, but he wants to. He wants us to have ownership of the work that he's trying to do. That's what vocation is all about. As a priest, I can't do anything. I might have certain talents and certain things that I've learned, but ultimately, if I do something that really helps with the salvation of people, it is God working through me. But he also works with me, and I'm excited to be part of what God does. That is a joy in your life. And then finally, ultimately, Luke Skywalker discovers that the Force is actually pushing him in the direction that even Yoda didn't expect. He feels called to come to the rescue of his friends, Princess Leia, Luke Skywalker, the Wookiee, that are in danger. And so he stops his training and actually leaves before he is a true Jedi. And even Yoda is insecure and is, you know,
where did he finish? Where did he begin?
And he has this conversation with Obi-Wan Kenobi, and Obi-Wan is like, yeah, you'll be fine. and it's the part of where you have to let go as a communicator. It's, you know, we are just sowing, but it's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead these people for the rest of their lives. It's like parents. There is a point in your life where you have to let go, and you have to trust that somehow God will continue to guide your children, even if, you know, at times they might do stupid things. But you did too when you were young, and yet you're here, right? So trusting the Holy Spirit But sometimes that is very makes you very insecure. We want to control the whole process. We want to, you know, just become a member, and then we can, you know, constantly invite you and keep track of you. Well, God is not like Google putting invisible cookies in our life. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and then it's the Holy Spirit that just, you know, leads you. God is never, never, ever pre-programs us. You know, and he doesn't really track us in a way, in the sense that he's trying to control us. He knows that his love is strong enough to win people over and to guide them through history. So I'm now arriving at the last phase of evangelization. And that is, once people are initiated and they've gotten to know their faith a little bit better, you want them, of course, to do something with that faith, to turn it into action, to change the world. And then, again, I want to go back to the story of the Hobbit. Do I have a Hobbit picture? There you go. That's kind of the thing that you want people to do once they've, you know, gotten involved. You want them to go out, to leave their Hobbit hole, go into the world and change it and make a difference. I've had a few moments in my life where I felt that call. And sometimes, you know, the call to action appears in the middle of a crisis. In the first few years of my priesthood, I was placed in a small village, and I was very unhappy. I felt very isolated and manipulated by the people around me, because they wanted me to be their ideal priest. And I was just a Jedi Padawan. You know, I couldn't even hold my lightsaber straight, let alone, you know, do everything that people expected of me. And it was so, and I was trying so hard. I wanted so much, but I hadn't learned yet that it doesn't depend on me, and that you can work 24 hours a day as a priest, but that might not result in anything if you don't learn to, you know, do your best and let God do the rest. That should be the motto. I instead thought that I was this knight here, this, you know, perfect priest, and I would change everything in the parish, and everyone, of course, would go to church after they'd heard one of my brilliant homilies, 25 minutes each, without slides to look at if you're bored. And I was like, ah, oh, you've got this big dragon, that's the world, that's secularism, and then just, I'll do this job, no problem. And then, you know, 2 years later, I was so sick that my doctor, and this was 1 week before Easter, he told me, you stop right now. You leave your parish and you go recover. If you don't, you know, there are going to be consequences. And so I called my parents and I'm overworked. I need to get out. My parents were going to Paris for the Easter holiday. And so they took me with them. Huge sacrifice, of course. And while I was there, I visited Disneyland just for, yeah, I know, in the Holy Week, I was visiting Disneyland. Trust me, I've said this in confession. I was in what is supposed to be the happiest place on earth, and I was so unhappy. And I remember there was this, I don't know if you've ever been to Disneyland or you might have seen photos. There's, if you are beyond the big castle there of Sleeping Beauty, there is this sword in the stone. And it's the famous story of, you know, the whoever can pull the sword out of the stone will be the new king. And I was like, it was a calm day, it was raining, it was pouring down, very symbolic of how I felt at that time. So there were not many people in the park, and I was like intrigued by that sword, and I was like, okay, tried to pull it out, and it was stuck. And I looked around again, and like, I took two hands, and like, what if? You know, I tried to pull it out of the stone, and I couldn't do it. And later on, I learned from someone who works at Disney that there's actually a lever that you have to switch. There's someone else, and they do this for shows. And then there's like a mechanism that releases the sword. And then, you know, a small kid can take it, and I'm the new king. But it was almost like I realized at that moment that was what I was trying to do. I was trying to do everything by my own strength. And I couldn't, because it was way too hard. And that was a huge eye-opening moment where I felt that, okay, what is my call to action right now? It's basically, I need to change my attitude, and I have to face the dragon instead of running away and feeling sorry for myself. I have to be brave and bold, but face it not on the basis of my own strength, but because I know that God wants me to be a priest. And he wants me to be a happy priest. But that can only happen if I, the moment I open my heart for what he wants to do through me, and then also be humble enough to know that I'm not the knight in shining armor. I'm not the full-fledged Jedi that I thought I was. I'm just a Padawan. I'm just learning. Sometimes I'm even like a Jar Jar, if you know what that is. Stupid. Another call to action that I've shared all these stories in my podcast. I went to Ethiopia, I think it was last year, in the beginning of last year. And I was not very fit. I always hear that you can't have enough priests. It's not the same as you can't have enough priest. And there was a lot of priests at one point in my jacket that was getting tighter and tighter. But I went to Ethiopia, and I saw all these people that have nothing to eat. You know, they would work all day long, and then at 5 o'clock they would sit down and have their first, you know, their breakfast with their kids. It would be their only meal. And I was interviewing a family there, and the mother had made me popcorn in the morning and coffee. And then our guy told us that they probably spent like a week's wages on that popcorn. And that clicked, and I was like, I felt so guilty. Like, there are days, there are evenings that I sit and I watch The Hobbit, 3-hour movie, and I just completely empty a whole bag of chips, you know? And I could feed a whole family with what I paid for that bag of chips. And I was like, I gotta change. I gotta do something, you know? And so another thing that the Ethiopians do very well is running. Yeah, they're fantastic runners because it's high up on a mountain and there's not much air or oxygen in the air. And so when they compete with us Europeans, their lung capacity is way bigger than ours. And so they always win. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to be a runner. I'm gonna try to go from couch to my first 5K. And then ultimately, I want to run a marathon. I was so inspired by all these kids that were running, and so that's what I did. I started to train bit by bit, and I listened to other runners, and I ran my first marathon, and it was the most exhilarating feeling. I felt that, wow, I never thought that I could do this. So it's, again, you discover something that you didn't know you were called to ever do. I'm going to skip the superheroes for now. It's just we can learn a lot from superheroes, like Spider-Man. You know, it's all about what do we want to do in evangelization? We want to teach people that now that they've discovered faith, they've discovered God, they've received so many graces, that makes you responsible in the world. You cannot just sit back and watch while, you know, the world just runs its course. With a slogan from the Spider-Man stories is, with great power comes great responsibility. That could have been a Yoda quote. I mean, it's that level to me. It's like, great power with great responsibility comes with, or something like that. He always inverts the phrases. But that's so true. You know, we are responsible to make a change, to make a difference. God calls us. And so we need to incentivize people to go out and do something. And at the same time, be aware of, you know, what can hurt us. We all have an Achilles heel, and many of us have plenty of them. We all have our kryptonite, the things that we're vulnerable with. For those of you that don't know Superman, it's this like crystal from his planet that makes him lose all his superpowers. Well, that happens to us all the time when we sin, you know, that's kryptonite. And fortunately, we have our fortresses of solitude, our bat caves, our helicarrier or flying fortresses, where we can go and retreat. It's basically our churches. They're less cool than the bat cave, but some look like a bat cave. And we have people that can help us restore our powers by the sacrament of confession. You know, it's like the moment that we, all of a sudden, we can don the cape again, and we feel like we can beat anyone and any enemy, and we feel on top of the world. So I still talked about the superheroes. So this call to action, ultimately, it's about vocation. And what I've learned is that oftentimes, we cannot launch that call to action. God will call. And, you know, I've told you the stories about all these emails that I get where God has been doing stuff and I wasn't even aware that he was doing it. It happens also in, you know, during masses, or when people walk up to you after mass and they were in your homily, it struck me what you said about this and that, and it's like, I didn't say that, but apparently God spoke straight to that person's heart. And so God is calling, God is doing all the work. What we can do is facilitate that call. And one way in which we can do that is mediating the call to action by telling stories about others that were called and responded. I was working with a cameraman a while ago, and he had done a report on a sister, a Dutch sister. She's the head of a big, fast-growing congregation. They're all young girls, young women in these blue habits, and they work in the most dangerous parts of the world, like in very, you know, drugs-infested villages in South America, in Egypt, you know, in places where every day, literally, they could lose their life. And he was like, why don't we tell these stories? We should make a series, call it Super Nuns, and just show the world what these women do. Talking about, you know, a church that oppresses women, he was like, yeah, that's nonsense. These women are amazing. And if only people would see what they do. I bet you that other young girls would be inspired by that and would perhaps also sense the call and the vocation. And I think that is true. We need to tell these stories. That's why we have saints in the Catholic Church. You know, they're inspired people. We need to continue to tell these stories. A very popular way in new media, social media, to try to activate people is by making it really easy. We're a very lazy bunch of, you know, new media addicts, right? We want to change the world. We want to use our online presence to make a difference. And so when someone tells us that we can completely change an entire country or whatever by just changing the picture of our avatar on Twitter, on Facebook, and, you know, give it this little red logo of whatever cause, that will change the world. It's not going to make a difference. It's called slacktivism. So it's basically you're a slacker, but you think you're an activist. It's slacktivism. As a church, we want to do better than that. We want to challenge people to do more than just be a slacktivist. We want to really invite them to change the world. And so I think one of the ways we can do that is very simple, actually. It's what inspires me a lot about St. Therese of Lisieux. She's always about, you know, I will never be a missionary. I wish I was a priest, a bishop, a pope, a knight in white shining armor, and a superhero. But I'm just this girl in this tiny monastery in France. But I can do little things. You know, I can do things just by loving my fellow sisters, even though they're always coughing during Mass, and they're always distracting me, and they're, you know, being so mean and jealous. And I can be love in the heart of the church. I will be love. That's her mission. It's very simple. So I'm thinking how can we call people to action? How can we help them make a change? Well, it's perhaps by helping them improve their lives. You know what the most popular YouTube category is besides the cat videos? It's how-to videos. It's like, I've met one of our fellow podcasters, Lisa Handy. She has two sons. And I've seen a concert of them, and they play these Irish instruments. Like, I don't even know what the names are, but it's very exotic. And they just do these performances and they film it and they post it on YouTube. And it's really, gosh, you'd think they were born in Ireland. And so I asked Lisa, gosh, are you Irish? Or no, how did they learn that? Well, they just watch YouTube videos. So they taught themselves to play the flute and the bagpipe and the ukulele. Oh, that's probably not Irish. Just by watching how-to videos. And I do the same if I want to make... let's say Tim Tam carrot cake. I'll go onto YouTube and I'll just type it in and see if there's someone who has a recipe and shows me how to do it without, you know, setting my kitchen on fire or insulting all the fans of Tim Tam or carrot cake or Tim Tam carrot cake for that matter. So we should learn from that one of the ways in which we can actually really help people change their lives is by offering them help. And we are experts when it comes to happy, successful living. not successful and happy in the ways of the world, but in the ways of God. People have plenty of things they want to learn, and they're struggling with how to improve your relationship, how to improve your marriage. You know, if you type that in on YouTube, you should find Catholic stuff out there that helps you deal with crises, to help you talk with each other, or how to overcome the eternal question of who does the dishes and who lets the dogs out. You know, how do I raise my kids Catholic? What do I do if they're constantly, you know, begging to play with their Nintendo 3DS during Mass? You know, what do I do as parents? We need role models on YouTube, in the podcasts, on the blogs. People that have already made that journey already and can share their knowledge and their experience with younger parents. Well, in my case, how do you run a marathon? I had no idea. But fortunately, there are plenty of people that, you know, showed me how to do it, had their, you know, running schedules, and it works. How to balance your life. That is another thing that most people struggle with is stress. You know, overconsumption of new media. It's way past midnight, and you're lying in bed. The lights are out. There's one light, and it's the cell phone in your hand, and you're like, let's refresh Facebook one more time. There's this little red thingy that tells me I have two cons. You know, I got a thumbs up from Catherine Swybert. Cool. And so it's this it's this addiction. And yet the next morning we regret it and we feel tired and we need heaps of coffee. So how do you balance your life? Well, that is, I think, an art that we Catholics, we have a tradition of monastic life, of balance, of, you know, a certain living a sober life and kind of tone down the things that distract you from what is really, you know, the most important things in your life. So balance. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about health and holiness. I got a podcast about that, and it's basically, I just go out in the streets, I take my digital recorder, and I walk for half an hour, and I confess my sins. That's basically what it is. There's no confessor at the other end. There are just a couple of thousand listeners, which is very scary. And I just share my own relative successes, but mostly failures in trying to get fitter, healthier, but also holier, because I'm called to holiness. I know that. I'm called to live a balanced life, and I try, but I've got a lot to learn, and so I share that process with the listeners, and that helps them out. It makes them think about, how can I find that balance? So I think that, you know, let's help people. And if I want to summarize this whole thing, of course, I cannot end with a hobbit or a Jedi or a wizard. I'll just end my talk with him, Pope Francis. He summarized my talk very, very well. Actually, he wasn't planning on. But in Rio, on the beach, during the final Mass, he had this brilliant... He's such a good homilist. He always... And it's very Jesuit, in a way. It's always something you can remember, and he summarizes it towards the end. So he had 3 points. And so, what is your mission? He told the youth on the beach there. It's 3 words. Or 3 ideas. Go. You have to go out. Leave your churches. Leave your safe environment. Leave the world and the people that you know. God calls you to go out to the ends of the world. That's our mission. That should be our mission in new media as well. Evangelizing. Don't stay where you are. You have a mission to go out. Second idea is go out without fear. Never fear. Don't be afraid. So he repeats, and I that's always so beautiful with this last sequence of popes. They all are, you know, following the same. They're enhancing the message of their predecessors. I mean, John Paul II was all about don't be afraid, which ultimately goes back to Jesus. You know, don't be afraid. And then the third thing: why do we go out without fear? We go out to the people around us, to the ends of the world, to serve. We're called to serve our brothers and sisters. Even before we preach to them, try to convert them, or try to make them contributors to our new media funding attempt or whatever, we are here to serve. That's what Jesus shows. He is the servant of all. if I translate it to our mission in New Media, is let's get out of our safe zone. Let's leave the world of our, you know, feeble attempts at creating a parish website without using Comic Sans. Let's go into the world and be present where the people are that we try to reach. Of course, we want to cater to our parishioners, and we do that with our websites. But think of all the other people that you would love to see around you and being part of your circle of friends and family, but they're not there. Go and meet them where they are. And then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Wookiees or wizards, Harry Potters or magic wands, or don't be afraid of Jedi or Yoda or Star Trek fans. And don't be afraid of anyone, because we're all human. We're all family. And ultimately, we all speak the same language. We just use other words, right? It doesn't really matter. And we're all searching for the same thing. So there is already common ground. God himself established it. And so let's not be afraid of each other. Let's not be afraid of this big white world and these unknown territories. Let's just venture onto these new waters of the internet and engage people. And then ultimately, let's go out there serving others by helping them to realize their vocation, to help them and support them, mostly by example, by showing how God has helped us and sharing that experience with the people that we are in communion with, that we've built up a friendship with, and help them realize God's plan with their life. So ultimately, it's very simple. It's what Pope Francis says and what he does, what he shows. You know, he's not afraid of selfies and cell phones. Go without fear to serve. That's our mission. Let's do it.
That was Father Roderick von Hogan with Preaching to Jedi, Wizards and Hobbits. The first Catholic New Media Conference Melbourne was held at the Cardinal Knox Centre in the Archdiocese of Melbourne. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.